Well, today we come to the last in our series on the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Over the last number of weeks, we've seen how this part of the Bible contains lots of things that are hard to understand. When we were introducing this series, we talked about how some of the great figures in the past in the Christian world, people like Martin Luther, who was at the heart of the Reformation, said, I think his quote was, there's times I haven't a clue what Zechariah is talking about. There's stuff in here that's hard to understand. But we have also seen that at the heart of this book, there are lots of important things. Things that God said to his people in the past, and things that have something to say to us here today. That's a core conviction that we bring here every Sunday morning as we open this book, believing that it was God's word for his people when it was originally given, and believing that it continues to have that authority, that weight, as God's word as we read it today. So we don't believe that this is a book that gets out of date. We don't believe that this is a book that becomes irrelevant. We believe that, to use a phrase from the New Testament, that this book is God-breathed. And that it is living and it is powerful. This morning we come to look at Zechariah chapters 12 to 14. Zechariah was a prophet. Now in his day there were no cameras about. But in the 1500s, Michelangelo, when he was painting the ceiling in the Sistine Chapel, thought he would throw in a picture of Zechariah. And this is Michelangelo's go at what Zechariah might have looked like. The Old Testament prophets were visionaries. The message they shared came from the Lord. The Lord is described in chapter 12, verse 1 of Zechariah. This is on page 957 in our Bibles. As the one who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth. It's a big picture of a big God. But the same verse also speaks of the Lord as the one who, do you see it, forms the human spirit within a person. That's a very personal picture of a very personal God. And time and again, the Bible plays these two things in tension with one another. The God of the Bible is a big God. He stretches out the heavens. He's the God of time and history. And yet the same God is the God who knows you, who formed you, who knows what's going on in your heart this morning, who knows where you're at in your life, and who cares in a personal way about you. So here in these opening verses of Zechariah chapter 12, we don't just have a message from the Lord, but we have a message for the Lord's people, described in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel and in the New Testament as the Christian church. Friends, one of the things we believe is that the Lord still speaks through the Bible. Next Sunday evening when Philip and Heather Saunders are here, they're going to talk around the title, No Ordinary Book. And the Bible is no ordinary book. Zechariah was a prophet. He was a visionary and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah spoke about the future. Our overall title this morning is On That Day. And as a way into this morning, I'm going to suggest we look at this in two parts. In chapter 13, Zechariah shares with the Lord's people a vision of a coming king. We're going to keep that title on the screen, but just to let you know where we're going on, down in chapter 14, Zechariah shares with the Lord's people then a vision of a coming kingdom. So let's read a bit of this together. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. This is on page 958 of our Bibles. It's entitled, "The Shepherd Struck, the Sheep Scattered." Now remember, this was written about 520 years before the time of Jesus. "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. The third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God." Now remember, Zechariah was originally speaking 500 years before the birth of Jesus. And in this prophecy, Zechariah was looking to the future. The verbs in verses 7 to 9 are in the future tense. Zechariah is speaking about a kingly figure who he describes in verse 7 as a shepherd. A shepherd who is described as being struck down by God himself. It's a strange idea. Someone sent from God, only to suffer punishment at the hands of God. But a clue as to why this shepherd would one day come and why this shepherd would one day suffer is found in chapter 13 and verse 1. Here we learn that the work of this shepherd would be, you'll see it if you look there, chapter 13 verse 1, the work of the shepherd would be to cleanse people from their sin and from their impurity. We talked earlier about how the Old Testament asks questions. And one of the huge questions, the huge problem that the Old Testament grapples with and that the people in Zechariah's day lived with, was the question, how could the wrong things in their lives be dealt with? How could they, with all their past sins and present failings, individually and collectively, how could they find peace within? How could they find peace with God? Well, Zechariah looked to a day when God would send a shepherd who would come from God, but who also would suffer punishment at the hands of God, a shepherd who would cleanse his sheep from their sin and from their impurity. Turn to John's Gospel. This is on page 1076, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, page 1076. These are the words of Jesus Christ. More than 500 years after Zechariah prophesied, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." 2,500 years ago, the Lord made a promise to his people through the prophet Zechariah. And 2,000 years ago, when Jesus lived and when Jesus died, God kept his promise. Here's a picture of, actually, I don't think I have that picture on. I was going to show you a picture of somebody carrying baggage. And I think when I was preparing, I forgot to put the picture on. Yes, I want you to imagine I want you to imagine somebody carrying a whole heap of baggage, the sort of person you bump into at an airport. And there are loads of baggage. Does your life ever feel a bit like that? You're carrying baggage. Baggage that's heavy. Baggage that you can't get rid of. Baggage that's always there. We all carry baggage. And the question is, how can the wrong things in our lives be dealt with? The baggage from the past. And maybe even today, you know that you're carrying past sins. You're carrying present failings. How can you find peace with God? God Himself has provided the answer. He has sent a shepherd, sent from God to suffer punishment at the hands of God. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is still in the business of cleansing people from their sin and their impurity. He takes the baggage off us and He pays the price. Maybe at the end of this series is the time for you to turn to face Him for the first time, to become a Christian and to experience that cleansing, coming to a place in your life, not where you suddenly discover that you're good enough, but coming to a place in your life where you discover you're never going to be good enough. And that you need Him to carry the baggage. You need Him to pay the price. Or maybe for you, this is a time for returning to Him. And re-experiencing the cleansing touch of God in your life. Yes, at some point in the past, you would have said you became a Christian. But you know that in recent times, your life has become baggage-laden again. It's become grubby. There's things in there that are not right. There's things in there that if you follow them through, you're on a path to nowhere. And you need to get rid of those things. It's about returning and re-experiencing the cleansing touch of God in your life. Zechariah shared a vision of a coming king. But then in chapter 14, Zechariah shared with the Lord's people a vision of a coming kingdom. I want to read to you briefly from chapter 14. I want to begin at verse 1. This is on page 958. Verse 1 of Zechariah 14 says, "A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls." And then on down at verse 8, it says, "On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and His name the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up high from the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses, and will remain in its place. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure." Well, there's a similar pattern here to what we saw in chapter 13. Zechariah, 500 years before the birth of Jesus, is looking to the future. You see it in verse 1 where he says, "A day of the Lord is coming." And then in verse 8, "On that day," a phrase that's used 7 times in this chapter alone. So what's going to happen on that day? Well, Zechariah is looking forward to the coming of a kingdom. And you see it in verse 9 where he says, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord and His name the only name." Now, Zechariah lived in a time and Zechariah lived in a place where, to be honest, it didn't look as if the Lord was in charge or in control. A pagan Persian king ruled the land. And he ruled the land with pagan Persian laws. People who loved the Lord and people who took the Lord and his word seriously were in a tiny minority, and they were living under all kinds of pressures. And add to this all the personal things that would have been going on in people's lives and in their families. Frustrations, problems, anxieties, worries, disappointments. Family issues, health issues, work issues. You can add your own stuff to the list. In so many ways, in their heads and in their hearts, it didn't look or feel as if God was in charge or that God was in control. In fact, in Zechariah's day, God was beginning to feel like increasingly a fairly marginal character, pushed to the edges of his society. But Zechariah looked to a day when God's kingdom would finally come, when God's king would be exalted and lifted up for everyone to see him as the one true king. A day at some point in the future when God's king would be given the name above every name and when people from all nations would bow before him. Turn to the book of Philippians. This is in the New Testament. This is on page 1179. Page 1179, and we're looking here at verse 9. Now, these words were written probably about 20 or 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they talk about a day in the future that is still to come. It's still up ahead of us. And here's what it says. Verse 9. It's talking about Jesus. It says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 2,500 years ago, the Lord made a promise to his people through the prophet Zechariah. And the Bible tells us that on a day that is still in the future, God will keep his promise. A day when Jesus himself will return to this earth. Not as a baby born in a manger, not as a figure accepted by some and rejected by others, but rather he will return to announce the full and final coming into being of his kingdom, where he will reign as king in a new heaven and upon a new earth, and where every person who has ever lived will finally acknowledge that his name is the name above all names, and that the highest place in the universe belongs to him and to him alone. Not so long ago, we had a plumber round at the house to fix something. When you're arranging for someone to come and do a job, promises are made. I'll be round on Monday morning. I'll see you on Wednesday afternoon. I want you to imagine that someone has been doing work in your house. You've got to know them. And every time they've made a promise about turning up and about what they'll do, every promise made has been kept. Now, if that same person says to you on the way out the door, I'll be back again, how do you respond? Do you think to yourself, well, maybe this time they'll not keep their promise? Maybe they'll never be back, or maybe I'll never see them again? Or do you think to yourself, I know this person. I've watched them. And I've watched them keep their word time and time again in the past. And I know they'll keep their word in the future. Back into the New Testament, I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. So this is after the cross. It's after the resurrection. Put it another way, Jesus is going out the door. He's about to go back to heaven. And the Lord, through an angel, spoke to his people, the disciples. This is on page 1092. Just before Jesus went out the door, this is what the Lord said to his people. Verse 11. This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back. One final thought. As I've been gathering all this together, one word has stuck in my mind. And it's a word we've talked about a number of times here in Ballyhenry over the past year. It's the word faithfulness. We sang about it in our first hymn. Zechariah demonstrates that God is faithful to his word. In that hymn that we sang at the beginning of the service, Great is Thy Faithfulness, there's a line that talks about how God's promises give strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The promise of a coming king and a coming kingdom were not given in Zechariah's day simply to leave the Lord's people with information about the future. These promises of what was to come were given to encourage the people in their work for God and in their trust in God, and to challenge the people to turn wholeheartedly towards God, allowing a knowledge of what was to come to shape and transform their lives now. They faced many challenges. As the people of God, their resources were fewer, their influence less than it was in years gone by. Society round about them was cold to the things of God. As individuals, they had failed in different ways, and each one would have been living with various struggles and personal disappointments. But as the Lord's people, it was the promises of the Lord, the promises that he gave, that truly gave them strength to keep going today as a Christian, and bright hope that the best was yet to come. Friends, the Old Testament and prophetic books like Zechariah contain promise upon promise that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the pages of the New Testament, we find time and time again those Old Testament promises being kept. But today, sitting in Newton Abbey in 2014, there is still one promise outstanding. Just as Jesus went out the door, a final promise that he will one day be back. Books like Zechariah help us to get to know God. They build our confidence in our God, in whose word we can place our trust. The King has come. His kingdom is coming. One day, we don't know when, Jesus will return.